Please remain standing for reading from the Gospel. Comes from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And you do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You nailed it. Phylacteries. You got it right. Phylacteries. It's a big one. I didn't even warn you about it. I just put you up there. The phylacteries? Isn't that the kind of like our... The bind on your head, the thick phylactery. Gotcha. And then the tassels or the, you know, the tassels. I thought I should warn you all. I just thought of this while I was sitting down. A long time ago, we talked about getting some new stereo equipment for the church. Our soundboard, some other things have been kind of giving us problems lately. And so this week, some of that will be installed. And so when you come in next week, there should be a big line of speakers, one hanging from each side, looking kind of like a banana of speakers that'll be up there. And so we're also waiting for our soundboard to arrive, so we may or may not benefit from those speakers next week. But within the next 2 or 3 weeks, there will be a completely kind of different sound in here and a little bit different look in here as well. And so that's going to be a great thing. The other thing that I should mention, I talked about annual conference, and you know, one of the things we always talk about as pastors is being reassigned to our church. And so Marcia and I both celebrate that we've once again been reassigned to First United Methodist Church in Lebanon. We're both thankful to be here. And fortunately, since I'm a newbie, you kind of count on that, right? You kind of hope that, you know, coming back from the first year. And so we're excited to be here back in this place. This morning I want to talk to you about a spiritual problem that can occur in our lives when we're about too much show and not enough go. And this was the constant rub between Jesus and the Pharisees, and Marcia mentioned a little bit of this in her prayer, that Pharisaical kind of attitude that we can have sometimes. And really at the core of Jesus' frustration with Jewish leadership, spiritual leadership in his day, was a philosophical difference. It was about philosophy. Jesus saw the work of interpreting God's word for the direction and faithfulness of God's people differently than the Pharisees did, than the work they had been doing. The Pharisees seemed to approach their spiritual role of leadership in a way that he felt was all about the show. Right? Come here, look at me, listen to me, honor, respect me, because I'm an authority. Jesus approached his role in a way that was all about go. My mic's coming in and out. You guys noticing that? Okay, I'm in and out, so I'll switch if I need to here. But Jesus was all about the go, right? So Jesus would go to the people, and in essence, he was saying, "Look, I see you, I hear you, I love you. I'm present here with you." So today I'm in essence talking to a room full of spiritual leaders. Yes? This is a room full of spiritual leaders. You lead in your families. You lead in our community, in our church at different times, maybe at work, maybe in an organization that you belong to that you help with, maybe a classroom or a school, you know, in those different scenarios. And so as I teach from our passage, I'm going to ask you this. Whose philosophy have you adopted when it comes to your faith life? Have you become more like the Pharisees, who are more about the show, or are you mirroring Jesus, who is all about the go? And I'll set up each leadership principle from our teaching passage kind of like this. Here's our first principle. Do I expect people to live into the faith life without receiving any help, which is all about the show, or do I train up people into the faith life so they can become loving, mature Christians, which is all about the go? And so I get that from verse 2 of our teaching passage. Verse 2 said this, and this is Jesus talking. Jesus said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them." In seminary, one of the words I quickly learned that was new to me was the word praxis. Praxis. P-R-A-X-I-X-I-S. Praxis is the practice of what you believe. How do your beliefs shape the actions of your day-to-day life? Jesus said that the Pharisees had such rigid and difficult beliefs that they weren't able to actually live into them. And as the primary interpreters of the teaching of Moses, they passed their rigid, difficult beliefs and interpretations to the Jewish people. Here y'all go, right? Much like hanging a 25-pound dumbbell on a rope and then placing it around someone's neck. Is what that was kind of like. And so the Pharisees taught rigid, difficult beliefs, and they had no praxis to offer their people of these beliefs. You all just figure it out. Just figure it out. This is what the Word of God says. I'm interpreting it for you. Here's what I think it means. You just do it. Shame on you if you can't figure it out. I've obviously got it figured out. Here I am, right? Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he called disciples to himself by saying, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not going to put hard, impossible things on your shoulders. It's not that hard." Actually, here's the first one. Let's start with this one. This is pretty simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's go, follow me. I'm going to show you how we do this. Here's how this translates in life, right? You know, I feel incredibly fortunate that I had Christian mentors who invited me into their lives as well as their ministries. Like, I got to see both. And I listened to them in Bible studies, and I listened to them speak or preach. I listened to their prayers in the different groups that we had, and I watched them have fights with their spouses, and I watched them transition out of jobs and out of ministries. And I watched them experience hurt and sadness. And I got to see how their beliefs shaped their real life experiences of what was going on. Because I was also welcomed into their lives. I was welcomed into their lives. And so, who are you inviting into your life? Who do you share your Christian beliefs with? Even better, share your Christian life with. Unless you are all about the show and not about the go. The next spiritual principle Jesus challenges us with from our passage is this. Do I attempt to project an image that says I'm important because I'm all about the show? Or do I love others in a way that says, "You're important because I'm all about the go"? Jesus criticized the Pharisees when he said this, right? He says this in verse 5. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. They make the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Jesus is saying everything that the Pharisees did was an attempt to show others how important they were. See the clothes that I wear? These are important clothes. These clothes say I'm somebody, right? See where I'm seated at the banquet? They put me in the front. That's because the important people are always placed in the front. He's like, I'm going to prove my point. Here I come. I'm important. Are you going to give me a cup? Thank you. That's thoughtful of you. I'm good right now. I brought my own. Got my own. That's good. Right? Look at me. I'm in the front. See how important I am? Do you hear how people address me? They're like, people call me Rabbi. Rabbi! I've got an important title. That's so people know I'm important. That's why I've got a title. Please refer to me as my title. When your whole focus and philosophy is attempting to project to others how important you are, then you're overcompensating for something, aren't you? Right? You're overcompensating over a personal fear that actually your life has no importance. Your life has no meaning. And so Jesus comes along with this earth-shattering ministry philosophy, and he says, look, you want to be seen by others as important. That seems to be really important to you. Then treat people like they're important. And do something meaningful in their lives. So one day, a bunch of kids, they run up to Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples are like, kids, get away. This is Jesus. There's no time for children. This is Jesus. Jesus says, hey, let them come to me. Let the children come to me. And he grabs one. He says, hey, this one right here. You want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be like this one right here. Stop being a wise guy. Be like this child. The next day, Jesus is walking along. He's going down a road. There's crowds around him. There's a crooked tax collector up in the tree. He's waving. He gets down. He tries to break through the crowd, but the crowd's not having it. They push him out. Nah, he don't want to talk to you. Move on. But then Jesus, as he's walking, he sees what's going on, and he points, and he says, Zacchaeus, is that you? Come here. Grabs Zacchaeus. Hey, what are you doing for dinner tonight? Let's go to your place. Let's eat. I'm kind of hungry. Let's hang out. I see you. You're important to me. Your life has importance. Church, social media created a culture of narcissists. Now, if you're going to turn me on here, right? So turn this on, turn this off, we're good. Fantastic. 2 weeks, people. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. All right. Church, social media, right? We're just kind of self-absorbed these days. We're self-infatuated. With what's going on in our lives. Social media has kind of created some of this. See what I'm eating. See who I'm eating with. See where I'm eating. See the life that I'm living, right? I want you to see that. Please see I'm important. Please see I'm leading an exciting life is what people are trying to do these days. And church, here's what I believe. I believe Jesus has a better message that he wants us to share, that he wants us to believe, right? Importance isn't about what you look like. It's not about what you wear. It's not about the food that you eat. It's about being made in the image of God. It's being about, my daughter's disagreeing with me. She's like, nah. It's about being made in the image of God, right? Who is God? Oh, thank you. So I get to move again? Is that what's happening here? Okay, thank you. I'm now free to move. This whole message is how this is not a show, and right now I kind of feel like I'm... The whole point of this message, and I'm tethered to this thing. That's all right. That's okay. Importance. It's about being made in the image of God. Right? And here's the deal. God is, what is God? God is creator, savior, sustainer, redeemer, and friend. Right? Creator, savior, sustainer, redeemer, and friend. And I can't fully understand who God is apart from what he has done and what he is doing. That is how I know to describe him that way, because of the work I've seen him do, because of the work that he is doing. And he calls you, and he calls me, to be his co-worker. We're co-working with him. Because guess what? There's actually great value, and there's great importance in being co-workers. And so the Father calls his children to be about the work of saving, sustaining, redeeming, and friending others. Co-workers with God. My wife and I, we've got an ongoing joke at home now. We've got this ongoing joke. Kim works from home now, and she's been there since the middle of May, and she got this new job, and so she reports to duty in this home office. It used to be my home office. Now it's become her home office. I'm not bitter about that. That's just the way it is. Right, guys? It's just the way it is. And every day, you know, when she reports into work in her office in the house, our 12-year-old Cocker Spaniel Sophie comes into the office and she lays down in her doggy bed, which sits right behind Kim's desk and Kim's chair, right? And so one day I'm walking by her office that used to be my office, but now it's her office. And I saw Sophie laying in her bed, and she's just snoring away, right? She's doing her puppy snore thing. And I look at Kim, and I say, "Hun, what's going on there? What's going on with that snoring dog?" And my wife, she says to me, "Oh, that's my lazy coworker." That's been our ongoing joke now. That's my lazy coworker sleeping in the office. Church, when we spend more time trying to look important as opposed to doing important work, then we are God's lazy coworker. Right? We become God's lazy coworker. And so God, he's doing his thing in heaven. An angel walks by. The angel points down and says to God, "Hey, why Sally? She's posting that video. She's kind of ranting about something. She's just kind of angry and yelling." And God's like, "Oh, that's my lazy coworker," right? Busy complaining about all of life, but not really doing anything to help anyone. Not lifting a finger to actually help perhaps the cause that he or she's furious about. Not being about my work of saving, sustaining, redeeming, and friending. And so the angel's like, "Well, God, maybe we just unfriend her." Right? What if we unfriend? And God's like, no, don't do that. But yeah, do have her drop her phone in the lake. Like, let that happen. I mean, a little bit of a wake-up call about the life we're called to live. And friends, we all need that wake-up call sometimes. We all need it. And it's because sometimes we've got to worry less about our image and more about being co-workers with God. More about the work that we're called to do. Last principle, last thing, not nearly as harsh as that. Do I desire to be elevated out of a need to be seen as special which is all about the show? Or do I lead out of my giftedness in order to lift up the body of Christ, which is all about the go? And so our teaching passage today ends with two verses. It ended this way. It says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted." Which is the tension in this passage between Jesus and the Pharisees? That's the tension they're having. That's the tension they're always having. Ultimately, the Pharisees, they are lifting themselves up within their Jewish community as the special ones. We're the special ones. Jesus, on the other hand, he lives his life serving his community, helping his community. And we've got a word for that. We've got a phrase for that. And what we call that is we call that servant leadership. Jesus gives us the image of servant leadership. And so even though he has authority, he doesn't lord his authority over others as one who is special, as one who is to be served because of that. Instead, he serves those whom he has authority over because he is a servant leader and he practices the principle of servant leadership. Ephesians 4:11, it says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Jesus has given gifts to the people of his church. Our church, all churches. He didn't give those gifts so that some in each church might be seen as special because of how gifted they are, so powerfully gifted they are. He gave those gifts so that brothers and sisters in Christ could serve and love one another and help one another. And so your giftedness, which is, like, your giftedness is how you're special. Your giftedness is how you're unique. It's to lift up the church and Jesus Christ as the head of the church, to glorify Christ in that way. And if you happen to be strongly gifted, be careful not to fall too much in love with your own giftedness and your own abilities. After all, you were given that gift or that ability by God to love and to serve the body of Christ and the world for that matter, to love and to serve the world. And I'll use a pastor as an example here. While I was on vacation, I listened to a podcast about a mega church that was on the West Coast, right? One of the biggest, fastest growing churches on the West Coast. It grew in size quickly because of the giftedness of one of its founding pastors. He was a dynamic preacher and teacher. He would often preach well over an hour, and he would do this at five or six services. And believe it or not, his hour-long sermons actually brought larger and larger crowds. You guys are like, Jim, you want to thin this place out? Start preaching over an hour, right? he was good. He was really good. And so the opposite thing happened for him. As he preached, it began to grow and grow and grow. His popularity began to grow and grow and grow. And he was a very young man when he kind of started this. And so, unfortunately, along with the size of the church, his ego grew along with the size of the church. And he began to see himself as the most important person in that church. The one indispensable person in his church. He alone had a strong and unique gift. And it was growing his church, and in his mind, it was growing the kingdom of God. Like, they were doing great kingdom of God work because of his gift. Everything and everyone else was actually there in his mind to serve his gift and his abilities for the future growth of the church and the kingdom of God that was just taking place, and pretty soon all across the nation, he became the biggest podcaster in the U.S. and was reaching people through his podcast. And all this worked really well until he emotionally and spiritually wounded enough co-workers that grievances were charged against him, right? Because his ego just got so big, and he became very harsh with people. And so once those folks filed grievances against him, where he got kind of brought up on charges, he quit. He quit. He just resigned and said, fine, I'll go start another church somewhere else. So guess what happened to that mega church that was one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S.? It closed. It closed. Like, they didn't even bother trying to find another senior pastor to fill the church. It had multiple campuses. They had 5 campuses in the area. The church had grown up serving his specialness. And so instead of finding a new pastor, they just hung it up. Closed the doors. Mostly because of the emotional and spiritual wounds that occurred around his aggressive leadership style. People were just kind of too traumatized, too hurt to figure out what to do next. Church, your giftedness and your abilities, like everything else in your life, is about good stewardship. It's about good stewardship. And I know that when we talk about stewardship, we're generally talking about money. And so you're kind of like, oh, wait, we're talking about money? No, we're talking about stewardship. Because good stewardship is about more than just money. It's about who you are. And so in the same way as money, you get to utilize your giftedness in all areas of your life, right? You get to use your gifts at work. You get to use your gifts at home and in the community and within your family. Your family is blessed by your giftedness. But Christ says, also use those gifts and those abilities for the good of your local church or even the broader church. And sometimes that's easy. That's easy to do here, right? First United Methodist Church, we've got these go-to volunteer roles. If you want to greet, if you want to usher, if you want to help set up coffee and donuts, if you want to serve on the board, you know, administratively gifted people we put on the board, or leadership development team, or children's ministry, or youth ministry, or diaper ministry. If you want to get the diaper out to where there's need food drives, we do food drives. But sometimes we just don't have ready-to-go volunteer roles around your particular gifting. We might need you to kind of be creative about how to bless the body of Christ with your gifts. You might need to talk about it, meet with Marsha and talk about it, somebody from the board, somebody from the leadership development team. We want to work with you to help you be a better steward of your giftedness as well as your finances. Because your service to God in your local church, that's what honors Jesus Christ. Jesus is the special one who said to his followers, I'm not special. I'm here to serve. Like, I'm here to serve you. Which is just a great lesson in life. Servant leadership. Friends, this was Jesus' heart and desire for the people who would someday claim his name Christians. Those of us who would be Christians would get servant leadership. He wanted to raise up a people who, because of their faith, would be all about the go and not worry so much about the show. After all, in his day, they had more show going on than what they needed. Which is, isn't that still true today? Like, isn't that still the case today? I'd love to say it's just the world. The world's all about the show, but it's not. Like the church, we can become too much about the show. It can happen here. And it happens when we become too focused on trying to prove our value and worth. We want you to see that the church has value and worth. I want you to see that I have value and worth. Instead of living as those who know they've been given value and worth because of whose they are. And then they desire to steward that out generously to other people, that others might know they have worth because they were made in the image of God. And so Christ calls you to focus more on the go and not so much on the show. And the passage of Scripture where he explicitly says to go has a name. And I hope you've been thinking it. Like, I hope you've kind of been thinking about this passage of Scripture that's all about the go. We call this passage of Scripture, we call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And it's found at the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's the last thing Jesus says to his disciples. And he says this. He says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority, there it is again, right? He has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Can you say that with me? Say that with me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Friends, this sermon, cleverly entitled Too Much Show, Not Enough Go, wasn't just a sermon about the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's been a sermon about discipleship, about how to be a disciple and how to make disciples. And Jesus calls his disciples to go, to be about action because of your faith, to have good praxis of your faith. So while others get stuck on their image and worry about what others are thinking about them all the time, Jesus' disciples are focused on the work that they get to do as co-workers of God, right? Saving, redeeming, friending. And so this week, I simply want to encourage you to spend some time praying about this very tension in your life, and this tension in my own life, which it's in my life very strongly as well. And so the question I want you to pray about is this. Am I more worried about how I want to appear to others, or am I too busy being a co-worker with God to worry about what other people are thinking about me? Church, this week, let's focus on the go of being faithful followers of God and others, and less about the show. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Lord, this is a sermon dear to my own heart, something that I know I've experienced often, and I know we all have. I know we all get worried about what people are thinking, wanting to kind of project that best image to others. And Lord, you have taught us that the best way to protect the best image is to do the best work, and to be a co-worker with you. Lord, you have taught us that that desire to present this image is around a fear that maybe our lives don't have value. Maybe our lives don't have meaning. We need to show that. And yet, God, our lives have meaning and value because we're yours and because we were created in your image just like everyone else. And so, Lord, allow us to live into that message this week and to know. Let us wake up tomorrow morning and to just know that our lives have value and purpose because of your love for us. Let's live that way and go out into the world and to share that good news with others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.